Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the goodness of your grace to us. And Lord, we want to thank you so much for the patience that you have with us. Lord, we thank you for your revelation to us that is light unto our path. Lord, we long to know the path of life. Sometimes we confess that we don't want to know it from you. Help us in that. Help us to submit ourselves to you. Help us to turn away from the temptation to make ourselves our own authority, but to give ourselves over in trust and faith to you. Lord, as we continue to work through difficult subjects, I pray that you would guide and help us. And as we bring at least somewhat of a conclusion to this subject of shepherding a child's heart, I pray that you would help us not only to have heard these things, but to apply them and to teach them, and to that these things would become a part of the way that we think and the way that we live and a part of our very culture. And Lord, we thank you again for this time and ask for your help, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning is a Q&A. We're going to kind of wrap up some of the questions that we didn't get to last week regarding parenting adult children and grandchildren. And then I assume we'll have time to kind of open it up and field other questions. And Roger is here, so Roger is going to, he and I are going to kind of tag team this. So now, does anyone not have a copy or would like a copy of last week's handout that we'll look at some of the questions there? Here, if you could, yeah, would you? We may not, if we don't have enough, we might need to make a couple more. Okay, and so you have that all the way up to the additional questions. If time, we covered that last week. So I'm not going to go. We're not going to go over that. I just wanted to have that, but I do want to address these additional questions if time, because I know that there are a number of these things that even a few of these questions that came up last week, and a couple that we just didn't have opportunity to get to. So, and I think that these are very important questions to answer, and one second. I'm just making a note so I don't forget to answer a question that came up last week. Very important questions, and I know that as I've interacted with many, many people, Tammy and I, these are issues that Tammy and I are working through and continue to work through. There are issues that we'll all work through if the Lord is gracious to us in allowing us to come to a place where we have adult children, and especially where we have grandchildren. This is just going to be working these things out is going to be, it's going to be confusing at times and difficult. And so we're going to work those things through. And I know some of you are in situations that are more difficult than others. And so, you know, Blaine is here. He's in a very difficult situation. Yeah. And in fact, I realized I have two Bibles here this morning, so I thought, you know, that's because it's such a difficult thing. I need two of them. All right. And then just a note about next week. Next week we're going to begin a new series, and we're going to be addressing really the defense of our faith, what is often called apologetics. That comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to defend. And I was part of an ordination service or an ordination council at one point years and years ago, with someone I was acquainted with who was going through ordination. And he made a comment about being very interested in apologetics. And there was this very very kind, mature woman in the audience who, in the Q&A, asked him, "Why do you feel it's necessary to apologize for your faith?" Yeah, that's not exactly what apologetics is. That we're not apologizing for anything. We're actually called by Christ to give a defense, to be in a position to give a defense of it. Now, much of what we'll address is really aimed in part at addressing us and how we think about the world and how we think about these things much of apologetics is actually for the Christian to strengthen the faith of the believer. And so we'll do that, but then also helping us to think about how we interact with a world that has rejected Christ and has rejected God himself. So, all right. First question, should parents expect their children to obey grandparents? I think I could throw that and ask you. What say you? I see lots of nodding, yes. Right. Yeah, so unless it's in direct disobedience to the Lord and or direct disobedience to what the parent would want in that environment, assuming that what the parent wants isn't disobedience to the Lord. Right? So yes. Yeah, we'll get there in one of the next questions about those rules in the home. But yeah, so in general, would we expect our children to obey their teacher? So would we expect our children to obey the government? Yeah, in similar ways, right? So when the government isn't commanding them to do something that's contrary to what the Lord would want them to do, we're told to submit. And part of what we're doing in parenting is teaching our children how to come under authority. Our authority is primary, but we're teaching them how to come under authority in general. And so if we don't hold that same standard out, so if we don't expect our children to obey grandpa and grandma, then we're actually distorting this understanding of what it means to be under authority. And so now, should grandparents expect obedience from their grandchildren? Yeah, yes, but there are some caveats here we need to make, right? And this is where some of these things become difficult, because if I am with my grandchild in the presence of my children who are their parents, whose duty is it, whose responsibility is it to bring discipline? It's my children's responsibility, right? And so there are these times in which a grandparent will find themselves in a difficult place because the grandchild is not obeying. But the parent is right there. And so that has to be handled with wisdom. And there are times, given the relationship, where you can, and there are times where I have been able to express that the child needs to obey me, but I want to be careful that I'm not dishonoring the parent, that I'm not putting myself in a position over that parent and confusing the child as to who ultimately or who their primary authority is. Now, as parents of children who you have children and you're with your grandparents, I think this is instructive to you. So you put these two things together, you need to take responsibility for your children. You actually express kindness and love toward your parents when you step in and help your children respect and honor grandpa and grandma and obey them. And don't, listen, it may happen, But be careful not to put your parents in this awkward place of being an intermediary between you and your child and how they ought to obey. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Should adult children conform to the household rules, traditions, or etiquette of their parents when visiting? So what we're talking about is every home has kind of a way of doing things, right? Or rules. I may not want people, including my grandchildren, jumping on my furniture, right? So that might be a rule in my home that, Blaine, please don't jump on my furniture. I know that's been a challenge for Blaine. We've really had to work this through. He's been so tempted, but so if I have that rule in my home, or if there's etiquette, so we sit down to the dinner table, and there's a kind of a way of doing things around the dinner table. There's an etiquette there. I know that word is maybe a little bit out of favor today, because we have this. Frankly, let me just give you an opinion here. This is Kelly. I'm going to step back. I'm going to give you Kelly's opinion here for just a moment. I think that there's a way in which our culture has moved away from manners at the dinner table and etiquette, as an expression of kind of this independence of, hey, I can do what I want, it doesn't really matter, and I don't have to conform to these socially imposed ways of doing things. And so we're in a culture that rejects the imposition of things upon us, right? It is most profoundly seen in, I'm a woman in a man's body. The external world around me and the social norms, I don't have to conform to that. You understand that that's the culture that we live in, and we're a part of it, and so we can be tempted to throw off of tradition, throw off etiquette, throw off these kinds of things kind of out of that attitude. And so that's a bit of an aside. But you understand that there are often those traditions or etiquette, manners, expectations in the home. So should adult children expect their children to comply or follow those rules and that etiquette? When visiting. So, in other words, you're in your parents' home. Yeah, unless they are contradictory to what is right according to the Lord, right? Now, what if you disagree with their... What if you disagree? It's not a biblical issue of disagreement. It's not asking you to do something that's biblically wrong, but you disagree with that. Yeah. Yeah. So I invited my little quite a bit growing up, and it was helpful to learn how to be around other people's homes. Yeah. But when does it get to the point where it's still? Yeah, well, first of all, we can all be jerks, right? I would suggest that the question about whether I conform to that standard or not shouldn't be whether I deem it to be silly or not. It should be whether or not it is right before the Lord. So am I going to dishonor Christ by complying with these rules? Now, that's not to suggest that you may not come into an environment where the rules are unkeepable. In other words, the rules are so strict that you can't keep them. What is our calling at that point? To be faithful, to do everything we can to keep them. And why? Because I want to die to myself and serve you. And look at what Christ did. He's our example here, right? And look at the treatment that he received and the expectations placed upon him. And yet, what did he do? He laid down his life and he submitted himself even to the point of death on a cross. Yes. Yes. Right. But it was in those cases where it was in direct contradiction to the gospel. And so he was confronting a gospel issue. He wasn't confronting a matter of etiquette. So it wasn't, he didn't ever address anyone on a matter of whether you tie your shoes one way or don't tie your shoes another way. He was addressing gospel-oriented issues. And yes, we do want to be careful that we don't misunderstand and don't want to paint Jesus as always being accommodating. Jesus was not always accommodating. He overturned tables, and he said really harsh and what we would consider to be harsh things. But he did it in reference to the gospel. So if your grandfather were blaspheming the Lord, or if he were promoting a rule that was contrary to the gospel, then you would have an obligation to say something. Or to resist that. Great question. So let's use that as kind of a dovetail into the next question, which is, should parents, it's second to the last, should parents expect grown children and grandchildren to conform to household rules or tradition or etiquette when visiting? So in other words, I'm going to expand the question to even when my children are in my house, but especially when my grandchildren are in my house, should I expect them to conform to the rules and whatnot of my home? Or even expect obedience from them, kind of coming back to the first question we asked. And the answer is yes. So what I mean by that is, Tammy and I have a way of doing things in our home, and there is a way in which we ought to expect those things, but not to the extent that I'm going to damage relationship when they're not gospel-oriented. I'm not going to be so rigid in those rules in my home so as to damage relationship and say, you have to cut your fork, or your meat with a fork, or you have to say this or that, or you have to do this because you're at my house. And if you're not going to do that, I'm going to expect that from you. Well, I could really damage my relationships there and really not hold the gospel out to my family. And so I want to be very careful at how I expect that. But now there are matters where it is, here again, if the children are there, there may come a time where I have to pull my kids aside and say, you know, it would really be a blessing and a help if we could work together here. Because, you know, we do have ways of doing things. And what would really be great is for your kids, our grandkids, to be learning how to come under authority and how to be in Rome or be like the Romans when you're in Rome appropriately, how to conform. And so can we work together to do that? Lord willing, we'd have a relationship with our kids where we could have that type of conversation. Those conversations might be difficult. But as we said last week, communication, 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 communication. Now, when it comes to obedience and when the parents aren't there, I have an obligation as the grandparent to do what I can to ensure obedience to me for a variety of reasons, not least of which is because I, too, am in a position of authority. I'm not in the same position, but I am in a position of authority. And if I don't expect obedience from my grandkids, then I'm actually suggesting to them that they don't have to comply to authority. And so there's a disservice being done there. Now, I don't have the same tools in my toolbox for discipline because I'm not going to spank my grandkids. And so I don't have those same tools, but I do have tools, and I can appropriate those tools. And then, of course, I want to be working with my kids also to be helping in this bigger picture and even finding out what would you suggest in these circumstances? How would you like me to handle this? And we can communicate. Now, I understand that there are times when grandparents aren't believers, right? And so when the grandparent's not a believer, then what? Do you leave your children with an unbelieving grandparent? Well, I think that's a matter of prudence. And you need to really weigh whether or not the gospel is actually going to be significantly and irreparably distorted in the presence of those grandparents, right? So if your grandparents are, say they're Mormons, and they're going to, against your will, take the kids to the Church of Latter-day Saints, and they're gonna be indoctrinating them in the teachings of the Church of, you know, of the Latter-day Saints, well, then you're going to have an obligation to say, I'm sorry. You're going to have to say, no, I can't let my kids be in this environment. But let's not be over-scrupulous here in these things, because there's a way in which almost any behavior, when it's not done well, distorts the gospel, right? 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 Any behavior not done well distorts the gospel to one degree or another. Let's not be over-scrupulous about this, but instead let's entrust our kids to the Lord and understand that He's sovereign, He has them, it's okay, and you have the vast majority of time with them. And so you don't want to withhold your kids from your grandkids because you happen to disagree with an aspect of what they do, right? Yeah, pretty common understanding. And we did talk a little bit about that last week. And so I would exhort grandparents first that if this is your thinking, please move away from that thinking. That's not actually a helpful way of thinking about your grandkids. Your job is actually not to spoil them. Your job is to live in reference to God in their presence and set an example and instruct and teach and lead them to Christ. That's your job. Your mission is the same as a parent's mission, to lead this kid to Christ. And you're not going to lead that kid to Christ by spoiling him. You're not going to lead him by catering to his or her flesh. So change that attitude as a grandparent. Now, if I'm the parent and that grandparent has that attitude, here again, last week, communicate. I want to respectfully have a conversation and say, can we talk about this? And here's how I think about this, and can we come together and work together to where we're not actually teaching our kids this? And you probably ought to have some very specific things in mind that you can gently point out that, so you're identifying where it's happening and you're not addressing it in the general. You're not saying, hey, you're spoiling our kids, because then they're going to say, well, what do you mean by that? I need to know what I mean by that. Roger. Yeah. Right. Yeah, so the grandparents' objective ought not to be that their grandkids just adore and that their grandkids worship them. And so that ends up, I think that's part of what's going on there, is I want my grandkids to respond to me in a particular way because of the way it makes me feel. And I'm going to spoil you as a result and give in because I like what I get back from that. And that ought not to be our goal. Now, that's not to say, please don't misunderstand me, and I delight in my grandkids. I've been accused by more than one of my children that our relationship has changed, and now we come over just for the grandkid. That's obviously not true, and it's done in jest. But there is an element of this. There is this blessing from grandchildren that is unique, and that we ought to delight in. And there is a unique relationship that does give it a different kind of delight than the delight of parenting. And so it's not wrong to delight in your grandchildren, but remember your mission. Don't lose missional focus with your kids and your grandkids. Yeah. Yeah, we want to be careful in how we restrict these kinds of things. I think that what we're talking about is an attitude that allows for a feeding of the flesh that is unhelpful. Having fun with your kids and doing things along the way that provide a delight to them, done rightly. And even if it's done from an unbelieving family member, I just wouldn't get over scrupulous about it. Yeah. 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 Yeah, so in as much as possible, you want to be communicating and letting your parents know what your mission is, what your desires are for your kids, and it's not entirely inappropriate to ask how did it go, but we want to be careful that we don't, you know, your parents, and I can speak from experience, having been a parent myself and having kids stay with someone, there can be a real discouraging aspect of that where somebody says, oh, you can't believe what your kids did, you know. And so I want to know those things, but I want to know them well. And so we want to talk about those things. And so from the perspective of grandparent, I don't want to discourage my kids. And so I'm not going to give you a laundry list of all of the things that took place. And so you ask me, how did it go? I'm going to look at them and understand that they're in a unique place. It's different. Things don't always go the way. And so I may be more inclined to be encouraging to you. Oh, it went well. Now, if we've talked and you pressly say, but there are some particular things that we're concerned about, and how did this go? That's an appropriate conversation. And say, okay, yeah. But don't hold your parents. Don't expect them to have the same understanding that you have in reference to that. Again, I think there's an ability or a way in which we have to entrust our kids when they're with them, entrust them over, say, Lord, you're faithful here, and we can try to have those conversations. But there's going to be times when those conversations aren't possible, right? The relationship between the child and the grown adult, the grandparent, that relationship isn't conducive for that type of conversation. They're not on the same sheet with you at all. Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to have to entrust your kids to the Lord. Yes. Yes. Yeah, we have found our grandkids, as the older they get, that the kinds of compliance that we get in the home is different. There's a different nature to the relationship, and so there, you know, I think there's a biblical principle here. The law incites sin, right? The law incites sin. Well, in the parental relationship, there's this direct authority here. The child is perceiving rightly that there's direct authority here. And that sinful flesh is inclined to rebel against that authority. There's a law there, and so there's a rebellion there. Well, you move that one step away to the grandparent, and there's not that same relationship, and there's less inclination to rebel and kick against it. And so grandchildren do tend to be, I found, in the limited experience I have thus far, that grandchildren do tend to be much more compliant in my home when the parents aren't there. So. Yeah. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point. My perspective in relationship to my grandkids is very different now in terms of than it was. I have a lot more, I think, I have more wisdom. And so there are some things that I do things differently that yield better results. Yeah. Yes. 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 Yeah. The grown children. Yes. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, so as we talked last week, communication, 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 and that communication primarily takes place between me and my kids in reference to their kids. And so we want to be on the same sheet as much as possible. We want to be... Now, listen, so we're all entering into this. I said this last week, but we're all entering into this at different stages, right? And so for those of you that have very young children, you're in a place, as Tom said, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things wrong, right? You're not going to get it right all the time. But you do have an opportunity to be cultivating the kind of relationship, communicating with your kids, sharing and having conversations that will be conducive to those conversations that continuing when they're adults. So in other words, if you've established a relationship whereby there's an openness and a freedom to discuss things, and actually where correction is expected, where correction is not viewed as a negative, but it's viewed as a help, if you're cultivating that, then your ability as a parent to correct even your grown children it'll be much more likely that you can have those conversations. But if you look at your home and there's not a lot of communication going on, and that communication, by the way, exists at every level. So if mom and dad, if you guys aren't communicating on a regular basis, if you're not interacting, you're actually setting an example of a lack of communication for the family. And so don't be surprised then when your grown kids grow up and they don't communicate. They don't communicate with their spouse and they don't communicate with you. You've set that example for them, right? You want to be communicating, talking openly. But this is all rooted and grounded in our understanding of the gospel. I can't really have an effective, healthy, correctional conversation with someone absent the cross. If the cross isn't there, then it's going to be extremely difficult for the person receiving it, and I'm going to be judgmental in giving it. So I'm going to be self-righteous in the delivery of that correction because there's no cross. I'm not seeing that through the lens of the cross. And the person hearing that correction, if they're not seeing that correction through the lens of the cross, it's going to be very shame-ridden, and it's going to be there's either going to be a pushing back against that or a withdrawal from it because I don't have a cross to go to with it. Keep the cross central in these relationships. Keep the cross central in your correction, and that's what's conducive to the conversation. But you have to be on the same sheet as much as possible. The question got raised about estranged family last week. So, and this is more in respect to honoring parents. In estrangement, where you don't have relationship, I know that's difficult. So at a minimum, we can be praying for our estranged loved ones. We can be praying for them. If appropriate and if reasonable, I mean, so in other words, if it's not going to be something that would be received with offense unnecessarily, communicating with them through cards or letters or just notes to say, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying about for you, I love you, even if that's never received. So in most cases, I think that would be possible to do. There may be exceptional cases where maybe that's not the right thing to do. There's prudence there, but thinking about them, praying about them, using whatever means to communicate with them would be the good thing to do. Where the parents have this intrusive, very intrusive kind of expectation upon you. Remember we talked last week, you can't let your parents, you can't give them an oar in your boat. You can't let them in the boat and give them an oar. And so there are ways in which you're going to have to maintain the fidelity of your family and the covenant commitments that God has given to you. And really the question is, this expectation that's being placed on you by this family member, is that doing harm to the primary covenant relationship that God has given to you? Or is it preventing you from fulfilling duties and responsibilities that God has given to you in this relationship? So if this is doing harm to your marriage, then you need to get that family out of the boat. Now you need to do it respectfully. You need to do it graciously, but you can't let that family in the boat with you. And now I'm talking about in areas where, I'm not talking about if you have a believing family member and they're seeking to bring the gospel to you. Don't resist that. I'm talking about having these expectations of interacting with families. I think one of the big challenges that families face, particularly is around the holidays, and the expectations placed upon children in terms of who they go see and how much time they visit and that type of thing. There's just one example of challenges that come up. So In the end, you're going to stand before the Lord accountable to him for the primary covenant relationship you've been given. Husbands, leave your father, your mother, father and mother. Cleave to your wife. That's the primary commitment. That covenant has with the parent has been forsaken. There's respect to be given there. But you can't let that dominate. You have to row your boat. Am I making sense? Now there's wisdom and prudence on where to draw those lines. If you need help, I'm available. Roger's available to help work through those things because they're not always clear on where to draw the line. But you understand that at least some general principles to go by here. Don't let an extended family member damage your primary covenant relationship. They need to be out of the boat. Well, the grandparent actually has, in the context of the church, assuming we're in a church together, the grandparent actually has two roles. So they have that role of grandparent. There's this unique relationship that I have with my grandkids that I don't have with any other kids. And as that grandparent, I have a responsibility to hold the gospel out to them, to come alongside of them as another individual with authority in their lives and to lead them to Christ. But really, that's not that much different from my responsibility with... The only thing that changes is the degree to which I have contact or the degree to which I have authority. And so, but the mission is still the same. And so as a grown adult in a context of a church like this, my objective ought to be to minister to the life of this community such that I'm aiding in the development of all of us to maturity, including our kids. And so I want to come alongside, pray for, and encourage. And this is a good opportunity because we have etiquette here in the church, right? So one of the things, just for you parents, it would be good if we, for example, didn't have our kids running in the church. And the reason is because we have people who are more mature in our congregation and sometimes frail of health. And if a child comes running around the corner and hits that woman and she ends up in the hospital, I know there's going to be grief there. And so to bring that down would be useful, right, to not have our kids running. But what if I see one of your children running in here? What should I do? Well, first of all, I think I can say to that child, it's fully appropriate to say, hey, sweetheart, man, I love your exuberance. Hey, you're so excited. Hey, can we walk? But then I might go to the parent and say, "Hey, you know, we're trying to work on this, so just want to make you aware." And we should have that type of an ability to have that conversation, right? So it's very similar to the grandparent-grandchild relationship where we're coming in and we're trying to, but it's also a corporate thing that we're doing together. Yeah. So again, this comes back to that idea that parents, grown parents like me, having grown children, I shift into this role of counselor, advisor, disciple maker, just like everybody else. But I do have a unique role, and I do have opportunity, and Lord willing, have the kind of relationship with my kids that can give that kind of counsel. Sometimes that counsel is going to come unsolicited, and sometimes that counsel will be solicited. Both are good with you know, the unsolicited counsel you need to be really careful with. You don't want to be a suggestion person, you know. Let me make a suggestion, and you always have a suggestion. You want to be cautious with that. You want to see yourself as a counselor leading them to Christ. And there are times when you can come along and say, hey, here's the circumstance. Have you thought about this? And, yeah, that's a blessing. Okay, one more, and then we need to move on. Yeah. 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 Yeah, there's definitely discernment needed when you're receiving counsel from a grandparent. And it is helpful if you know their faith. But oftentimes even the unbeliever has worldly wisdom wisdom that is from the world, and yet it conforms with the world as God created it. And so it is truthful. And so we do need to be hearing that. Okay, we're gonna shift gears and throw this open to other questions in general. Q&A in general, anything over the whole course of this shepherding a child's heart that you had questions about that you would want me or Roger to address? And if they're difficult at all, Roger's going to. Yeah, so that's a great observation, Steve. And I think what I would say is that it would be super helpful if that went both ways. So it's gonna be much easier. Listen, just the way human nature is, it's gonna be much easier if the grown child who has little ones asks, "What would you like?" That's gonna be much easier than for the grandparent to have to say, "Here's what we would like." Now, both of those should happen. And so there ought to be communication on both sides. But I'm just suggesting to you, those of you who have young children and you're going to your parents' place, it would be a blessing to them for you to have a conversation with them and open up the door and say, "You know what? Are there any things that you observe or things that you would like different about the way we're interacting, how it goes? Are there things that..." And to listen to them and take under advisement what they're saying to you, and as much as possible to seek to conform to what they would like. Be a blessing to them in that way. And so I think that that's where the greater motivation should come from. But if that's not happening, then yeah, and the parents, if I as a grown parent or as a grandparent have expectations, then it would be wrong for me to have those expectations and not communicate them. So if I'm going to be upset because you're not doing something, I need to have communicated that, right? So, and when I say upset, I mean, you know what I mean by that. There are times when I can get stirred up, and rather than appropriately handling that by communicating and then following up with conversations that are helpful around what I expected. Okay.
Jerry, there we go. You think of the culture that you're establishing with your kids. If you're relating to grandparents and you have children and you're showing your children that you have an expectation, that you're seeking to understand and honor grandparents' expectations. So you're establishing a culture within your home that's going to lend itself to the way that you relate to your kids when they're grown.
Yes.
If they learn from us that we don't try to seek to understand and honor grandparents' expectations, we shouldn't expect anything but that from them.
Yeah.
when they're in that same position.
Yeah, the old saying goes, treat your kids well because they're the ones that are going to choose the nursing home that you go into. yeah, there is that reality. But I want to push that out even beyond the familial relationship, because if you think about what you're teaching your kids in terms of conforming in an appropriate way, conforming to that home, you're actually also teaching them about how to conform to the environment of a church or how to conform in other social settings. You're actually helping them to see, how do I engage in a world and be a blessing to the people I'm with.
Could you clarify the role of the parents in the family raising their kids?
Yeah, I'll let Roger. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
Not that that question is dead. It's good for Roger.
So it's important to make a distinction between the church and the family. I think it's helpful to think about the church as a family of families. So the church, the relationships within the church is one covenant relationship. It's one God-established sphere of authority and responsibility. And then the family is another covenant relationship with an established sphere of authority and responsibility. And these have overlap at certain points, but they're not the same. And so what Scripture makes clear is that primary responsibility with respect to children is related to their parents. So Scripture makes it clear, for example, if you turn to Deuteronomy 6, parents have a responsibility to impress upon their children the law of God. And to do that in all of life, from the time they get up, from the time that they lie down. That responsibility cannot be abdicated to the church. Now, it can be delegated, it can be helped, supported by the church, but it can't be abdicated to the church. The parents ultimately answer for that. Same, we could go to Ephesians chapter 6. The responsibility to train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to bring them up in that way, that responsibility is given to parents. And it's parents who answer for that primarily when that's not done. So there's a sphere of authority and responsibility there. Now, where this overlaps with the church is the church is the primary means by which the believer is discipled and sanctified. And part of a parent's discipleship is obeying Christ in impressing these things upon your children, in disciplining your children, in training them up in the way that they should go. So the church has a responsibility to parents from an equipping and accountability standpoint to make sure that as part of their discipleship to Christ, they are discharging their duties. They're equipped, they're held accountable, and they're cared for. In circumstances that are not ideal, the church would also be in a position to fulfill some of those duties that, say, a single parent can't fulfill well and come alongside and provide care there. Does that answer the question? Difference between two?
Yeah, there's an addition would be in reference to children, as particularly as they're growing, the church also has that responsibility direct to them in terms of the teaching and admonition of the Lord. So the preached word, the taught word, all of that, your kids are hearing that, and that's a blessing of the church and a responsibility of the church to hold that out to children as well.
Yeah, Paul in Ephesians addresses wives and husbands and children and addresses the whole family and the whole community of church servants.
Yeah, so you've heard me from the pulpit address children directly. And that's appropriate to do, even though that's not your children are yours and the primary responsibility for their shepherding is yours. You can't abdicate that. But that doesn't mean that I don't have a duty when preaching, when the Scriptures have something to say to your kids, to say that to your kids. And actually to speak with authority in as much as there is authority in God's word. Does that make sense?
Good question.
Yeah, great question. Want to address that?
Yeah, I think the point that you're bringing up would be really consistent with part of why we would do a series like this and spend a bunch of time invested in talking about authority and having an extended conversation about parental authority. But you're touching on how this overlaps with relationship in the church. So as a faithful member of the church, when you love a family, you love those kids and you love those parents, and that child is not honoring your authority as a teacher or other God-established authority that they should honor, There may be, depending on circumstances, there may be differences in how we go about this, but we ought to be in a place and increasingly working towards a place where we're able to address that with each other and point that out in a loving and gracious way. This is what I mean when I say the church has a responsibility for the equipping and accountability for parents. I would say Scripture's not unclear that it is that parent's responsibility to expect obedience from that child. So let's say if it's one of my horde that's in class, and this has happened, and I am so thankful for teachers that have brought this to our attention, but let's say one of mine is disobedient or disrespectful and not honoring you, I want so badly for you to come and say, here's what's happening, so that I can discharge my duties and care for that child well. Does that make sense? That can be difficult in some situations because it's hard for us as parents to not personalize that. So here's where the difficulty comes in, is when we associate that with a reflection on our performance as parents or something like that, and we feel shame because of that, we might be resistant to that. But we need to have a predisposition towards those conversations that ought to be happening that says, that's a gift. Anne is loving me and loving my family if she ever points this out, because I've been commanded to ensure that disobedience and to discipline that child, and she's helping me to fulfill that duty. Does that make sense? Yep. Liz?
Yeah, so as Roger was saying, this comes back to that matter of the cross. Do we have the cross involved on both sides? Am I seeing this as the one who's the recipient of that rebellion? Am I viewing that through the lens of the cross? Is there grace there? And I'm sure there is. But that doesn't mean that I just let it go, as Roger was saying. And so, because the reality of it is that both as a parent, there are times, as Roger was saying, where I don't know what my child is doing. And they may be doing something different in that environment. That actually is affording me an opportunity to bring correction in that particular environment and helping them to see, hey, in this environment, I know you realize you do this at home, but you don't do that here. No, this is the same. And so that gives me an opportunity as a parent. But also as leaders, I don't know how kids behave in the classes. And so we can't as a church, from a leadership standpoint, address those issues. And so in any issue where there's this tension or conflict or something that's not going right, it would be awesome if we had this grace-giving, loving community, but also this, as Roger was saying, this disposition to both give and receive counsel and correction, so that in any matter, I can come alongside and say, hey, can we talk about this? And then if there's a real resistance to that, you may need help. So that's where the leadership of the church may become helpful to you in coming along and saying, you know, I've had this ongoing issue with a child, and I've gone to the parent, haven't been able to resolve it. Can I enlist your help in addressing this issue? And that's the function of the church.
Can you give an example of what a conversation would look like if a husband and a father is abdicating his responsibility and to discipleship in his family?
You want to address that, right?
In terms of how to engage with that dad?
So, yeah, say I have a family member, and I want to say, hey, you know, you see some areas.
You see, you want to give correction. You want to bring correction. What's a good example of how to do that?
Yeah. So rather than kind of do a mock scenario, I would give some principles. And so first would be assessing the urgency of the situation. So, what are we talking about in abdication? Is the child at risk of injury, something serious? Are we abdicating there? That has to be addressed right now, immediately. are we talking about, is dad not catechizing his kids and not teaching his kids, not training them up in the way that they should go? That's important, but that's a different kind of urgency. So understanding something about the urgency of the situation matters. And then I would say as another principle, to do this in the context of discipleship and speaking the truth in love. So there's a way to communicate this to say, hey, I perceive that you aren't measuring up to a standard that you need to fix. And I would say if we convey that, that we might be missing an important element of needing to communicate, hey, we together would like to come alongside you and help you here. And so part of that might be, if somebody's abdicating in an area, it might be beginning to help them understand their responsibility there. Sometimes abdication is happening not because, and let me say, probably most of the time, I would bet that in almost every area, especially if you think about in this church, we have a whole bunch of faithful Christian people who love their kids and want what's absolutely best for them. And the areas where I'm abdicating, where I'm missing the mark in my life, are not because I want what's bad for my kids. I might need that exposed to me. I might need equipped. I might need encouraged. So it's understanding those things and coming alongside in that way. Does that help?
Yeah, okay. And approaching it, as Roger was saying, if you've there's that principle of taking the log out of your own eye. And part of that, taking the log out of your own eye, is recognizing your disposition to judgmentalism. Mm-hmm. Because it's in that context of do not judge lest you be judged, right? So we have a disposition of judgmentalism in the flesh. And part of taking that log out is just actually in this big picture of saying, you know what, I'm disposed to judge you, and I need to take that judgmental log out of my eye and come to you with a conversation of humility. And yeah, hey, can we... And just using a tone of respect and love, hey, can we talk about something? And I think that that's really helpful for people. But that's not necessarily going to result in a good response back to you, right? And so we can't control the response. We can only be faithful to our end of it. And by the way, for those receiving correction, here's a cultural thing to think about. That we've kind of very subtly... in our culture, it said that I don't have to receive correction from you if you don't bring it to me in the right way. Right? Well, he was this or he was that when he was just arrogant. And okay, point taken. But was the correction true? So don't dismiss correction that God is bringing to you. This is actually mercy to you in helping you to appropriate correction in a manner that wasn't conducive to you. Now, that doesn't necessarily, if you're in a relationship with that brother, that doesn't mean that you don't work that out in how they brought it to you. So how they brought it to you may be a matter that needs correction, but my point is, in general, we can't dismiss correction simply on the basis of the way it was brought to me. I have to ask the question, was the correction right? Was it true? And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's really difficult to evaluate that, and that's where we need each other.
We're out of time.
Yeah, we're out of time. Thank you. If you guys have any additional questions on these matters, please, Roger and I are both more than happy to answer those questions and interact with you. If you need specific help working through particular issues, we're available for you in that, and we want to continue to serve you in this way. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for the richness of your word. Lord, your word is given to us for life. And it is everything pertaining to life and godliness in this life is given to us in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to grow in an understanding of the depth and the riches of your word and even the breadth and the scope, that we might not be looking elsewhere for life and for help in matters of life and godliness. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to be at work in this community, developing us as a family, helping us to learn how to communicate with one another, helping us learn how to love one another, speaking the truth in love, seeking for each other's good, and loving you. And Lord, I thank you, and I thank you for the work that you've already done. Lord, what a gift to be a part of a congregation that does love you and that is seeking to obey and follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.